defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To find out more about the program, Hank Hanegraaff, or other highly recommended resources to be better equipped with answers, go to www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thanks for being along for the ride, a new edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast today as we are answering your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Let me mention something before we go to our callers, and that is the essential Christian doctrine of new creation, which is so beautifully codified by the Apostle Paul when he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Everyone who believes in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and confesses Christ as Lord is reconciled to God, inherits eternal life in His glorious presence. Indeed, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead inaugurates the renewal of all things, the new creation of faithful believers, and the new creation of the natural world is going to be consummated in the resurrection when Jesus returns bodily to earth, this time not as a suffering servant, but as a conquering king. And according to King Jesus, those who realize they are sinners, who repent of their sins and receive Him as Savior and Lord, are born again, not physically, but spiritually. Well, with birth must come growth. And so I'm talking to a lot of people right now who know Jesus Christ. They've repented of their sins. They've reached out the hand of a beggar to receive the gift of a king. And Christ is now Savior and Lord. But with birth must come growth. And so I want to remember five things with you as we begin the broadcast. The first is A. Amen. The word amen comes at the end of every prayer, and prayer is our primary way of communicating with God. If we are to nurture a walk with our Savior, we must be in constant touch with Him. And the way to do that is through prayer. Prayer is a means of developing a relationship with the lover of your soul. B stands for Bible. And the Bible not only forms the foundation of an effective prayer life, but is foundational to every aspect of Christian living. While prayer is our primary way of communicating with God, the Bible is God's primary way of communicating with us, and nothing should take precedence over getting into the Word and getting the Word into us. C represents church. Those who have received Christ as Savior and Lord of their lives are already a part of the church universal. But it's crucial that they become vital, reproducing members of healthy, well-balanced, local bodies of believers as well. D stands for defense. Christians need to know what they believe as well as why they believe it, and that is what the defense of the faith is all about. Always prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. And then the E, A, B, C, D, E, essentials. Unity cannot exist apart from the essentials for which the martyrs spilled their blood. We must become so familiar with essential Christian doctrine that when counterfeits loom on the horizon, we know it instantaneously. What we believe is inevitably demonstrated in how we live. As such, the Apostle Paul instructed Timothy and vicariously us, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. and to make essential Christian doctrine memorable for you so that you can know what you believe and why, I have a laminated flip chart. If you don't have it, order it today. If you have it and you only have one copy, order more copies to give out to people. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine. Know what you believe, why you believe it, the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults, Essential Christian Doctrine. Again, the laminated 4x6 flip chart available to stick in your pocket or purse so you can know what it is that you've given your life to. Available through the Christian Research Institute for your gift. When you check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or when you speak with our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. First up today, Will, listening in Oklahoma, Oklahoma. Hi, Will.
Hi, Hank. Thanks so much for having me on this evening. Enjoy your show very much.
Thank you.
I have a quick question for you. My wife and I were blessed with our fourth child, and as you can probably relate, as I have more children, I find myself becoming more precise in what I believe, especially as my kids get older, as I start articulating my faith and teaching my children.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things I've been really studying and wrestling with lately, and my question regards is, I'll summarize it real quick, and I've been studying a lot about the law, and as Christians, how we relate to the law, and my question doesn't really regard either legalism or antinomianism, which both of them are in error, but I feel like maybe a more subtle error that Christians can fall in, and maybe it almost seems to be prevalent in mainstream evangelicalism, is that a thought that as Christians that God is almost somehow obligated to bless us, and I'm talking more of temporal blessings, because as a result of our obedience. And I'm not talking more about the Word of Faith movement. I'm almost talking more of a subtle thought that, if we, I believe that the law now for Christians is, obviously it doesn't save us, but it's more of a rule of life that we should follow. And I look to, Luke chapter 17 where Jesus is talking about the unworthy servants. And how I see it, and I just wanted to get your thoughts, is that as Christians, we're now slaves to Jesus Christ. And part of that obligation on our part is to obey the law. And we obey the law out of a duty to Christ, not because we're looking for his blessings. Is that, would you agree with that?
Yeah, wholeheartedly.
Okay. Now, I guess where I struggle with is because I'll just bring my children into it. It's sometimes I find myself saying, okay, children, you need to obey me so it will go well with you. And doesn't God, ordinarily, if we obey the law, couldn't we say ordinarily? Well, that's where I guess I get hung up, because as Christians, we are to obey the law, but that in no way obligates God temporally to do anything for us.
You have to look at it this way in a holistic sense. It is generally true that if you obey God's laws, that you will live a better life than if you don't. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for its profit is better than the profit of silver, and its gain than fine gold. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing you compare or desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand and her left hand, her riches and honor, her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. This is not a promise of prosperity, but it is a promise that God will bless those who follow him and curse those who do not follow him. But blessings are not always reckoned in the way that the world reckons them. The creation itself in a Christian worldview is now in bondage to decay, and it's waiting for its liberation. We ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, Paul says, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And then, interestingly enough, in Romans 8, Paul says, we hope for what we do not yet have. We wait for it patiently. The point here is that you cannot always equate prosperity and piety. Some of the most prosperous people are some of the most worldly. Some of the most pious are some of the most poor. But while that is a truism, it isn't always true. I have known people throughout my life that are enormously blessed financially, but yet recognize that everything that they have is a sacred trust from God, and they hold it with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as he sees fit. But we can't say if someone prospers that's directly due to their piety or vice versa. And we know that there are all kinds of believers who have lived exemplary lives. You think about the apostles and prophets who suffered enormously, but they are looking forward to a better prosperity, a better hope, which is a heavenly one.
Yes. And just my last thought, for me, I think it also comes back, and I'm guilty of this myself, is that I think too often we have too low of a view of sin, and you know, it's easy to think if you're, quote, obeying a command. I think that, and I put myself in this camp that I have a too low a view of what sin exactly is and how exactly sinful my heart is. And as Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, you know, obeying is not simply about exterior obedience. It's more about the heart motives. And I think that drives me and convicts me of when can you ever say that you've perfectly obeyed a command?
Yeah, it goes back to what you were saying at the very beginning about the law. I mean, the law is the schoolmaster that drives us to Messiah, because we realize that we cannot keep the law. And I think you're absolutely right. I appreciate your contribution to the broadcast by underscoring the fact that we so often have a limited view of just how sinful we are. And the net result of that is we forget just how righteous and glorious God is. The most righteous man in Israel got a glimpse of God, and he came apart at the seams. And Paul himself, who is our exemplar in many ways, wrote 2/3 of the New Testament epistles, realizes what a wretch he is because he's become more and more aware of the holiness of God. And I think this is one of the conditions we need to have foremost in our minds, and that is our sinful state and God's holiness. If we don't know how sinful we are, we won't grasp how great a salvation we have received. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Connie. She's listening in St. Charles, Missouri. Hi, Connie.
My question is, this has really been a struggle for a while. I got divorced in 2001, and I, two different times, have moved back in with my ex and moved back out. We haven't remarried. That is what's in my heart, but for whatever reasons he may come up with, it ends up leaning more towards maybe financial or something, you know, whatever the reasons, there's a whole lot involved there. But it's gotten to a point, I wanted to search, I can't even make a sentence, I'm so sorry.
Well, you're doing well.
My moving back out has been because I feel like I'm being convicted that it's not right to live like that, but I don't know where I can find that it's not. Then it just sounds like I'm just maybe moving because I'm putting my foot down and saying, if you don't marry me, then I'm back out again. It's my ex-husband. It's always been him. I've always been his other person. I mean, we haven't seen other people. We are exclusive with one another, but it still bothers me. When I go to church, it bothers me. I don't know where I belong. I'm divorced, but I don't fit into, I don't know if I fit into a divorce. I don't know where my support group is.
Yeah. Yeah, difficult situation.
Using this to really just to hold me back. I know that it's a struggle, and I know where it comes from, but I don't know where to move out of it.
Yeah, Connie, there's so much I'd like to say to you. The foremost, however, is that you don't need an electronic voice. What you need is a pastor and a flock that can love you, where you can share all the details in a private and a safe kind of an atmosphere. You don't want to be unequally yoked on the one hand, but if an unbeliever is willing to stay in the relationship, you have an opportunity to change them, but you don't want to do that in a missionary way. You want to do that in the sense of having a commitment, because what it sounds like is your ex-husband doesn't know the meaning of true love. Love is a commitment. And I think that's where it all starts. I wish there was more I could say, but hang on. We'll see what we can do off air.
Set sail for a week at sea with the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, and the Word. This coming May 9th through May 16th, 2010. The seven-day Western Caribbean cruise departs from Tampa, Florida, and sails to four beautiful Caribbean ports like Grand Cayman, Belize, and Cozumel aboard the luxurious Carnival Legend. Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp leads worship. To participate in this event, you must register with our friends at Sovereign Cruises by calling 877-768-2784, extension 101, or by going online to our website, www.equip.org. Hank will return with more of the Bible Answer Man right after this.
I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to John listening on KFAX. Hi, John.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y, or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith.
It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.
From Genesis to Revelation, every word of the New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors and narrated by Michael York.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
With sound design by one of the top studios in the industry and scored with original music composed and conducted by Maestro Stefano Manetti. The Word of Promise Audio Bible puts the listener in the moment when Moses leads the children of Israel, Daniel walks into the lion's den, and when Jesus lives as man here on earth.
Order the Word of Promise Audio Bible on CD or MP3 from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
Thank you. Has your spiritual life been strengthened through the radio ministry of the Bible Answer Man broadcast? If so, consider making a one-time gift to the work and ministry of CRI, or commit to becoming a regular monthly supporter. This month, for your gift to the Christian Research Institute, we'd like to send you a copy of Grace Fabian's new book, Outrageous Grace. This gripping story opens with the brutal murder of a missionary translator in Papua New Guinea, whose wife, Grace, was the first witness on the scene. You'll see how Grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit, was ultimately able to forgive the man who killed her husband. This book quickly becomes a favorite, so make your donation today, a one-time gift or a monthly pledge of support. Call our resource consultants at 888-7000-274 or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now we return to the broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and absolutely to keep what we do going, to do the primary research so that we give you not just popular apologetics, but apologetics that's based on primary research. We need your help. We need everyone listening to the sound of my voice to support this ministry, either prayerfully and or financially. If you cannot support the ministry financially, pray for us. Pray that God opens the windows of heaven and pours out a blessing on this ministry. If you can support this ministry, whether large or small, your gifts cumulatively allow us to do what we do, to stay on the air, to keep making a difference in the lives of so many people. You can join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team or give a gift by simply going to the World Wide Web and giving at equip.org. You can join by writing me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Brent, listening in Edmond, Oklahoma. Hi, Brent.
Hey, Hank. It's an honor and a pleasure to speak to you.
Well, it's nice to talk to you.
Hey, I'm a member of the ELCA Lutheran Church.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, this summer, back in August, they passed a sexuality statement. And within that sexuality statement, they now give way to ordain openly active homosexual pastors. And within this statement also, the biggest confusion that we have here with our current church, our local church that we're studying this, trying to figure out how they came up with these answers. And for us, when we're studying it and we're studying scripture with it, we can't seem to relate how living in sin is not a salvation issue.
Well, here's the thing. I mean, if you look at this in a holistic sense, you and I, though we are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, are yet sinners. However, as believers, we have realized that we are sinners, we have repented of our sins, and received Christ as Savior and Lord of our life. And in doing so, we've said, I don't want to do it my way, I want to do it your way. I want to live within the parameters that you set forth for me to live within, and therefore I'm going to follow your precepts and commands. And that's the presupposition that we start with. Now, are we going to fail? Are we going to be imperfect? Absolutely. There are people who come to faith in Christ who have homosexual proclivities. And homosexuality, from my perspective, is not an identity, it's a behavior. But the fact that we have these proclivities and even can give in to them does not in any way suppose that we will say, as believers, this is okay. In fact, we're going to say the inverse. We're going to say, no, it's not okay, because God knows best how I should live my life, and therefore I'm going to bring my life into conformity with his principles. And there's no way in which you can go to God's word as an authority and then come away from God's word and say, you know what? It's perfectly okay to put our stamp of approval as a denomination on a particular behavior. In fact, in some cases, call it identity. There's no way we can actually do that because God's word says the inverse. Now, does that mean that a homosexual isn't welcome? Absolutely not. I mean, the church is a hospital for sick people, but within the context of the church, if the church says, by way of analogy, you have cancer and it's perfectly okay, and by the way, we're not going to treat you, then that church is not doing what it's designed to do. If a doctor would do that, it would be malpractice. And I think this is what's going on with pastors and with denominations. They are committing malpractice from a spiritual perspective.
Yeah, I completely agree. And one of the things that is hurting our local church now is that they're saying, oh, if you're against a sexuality statement, then you guys are just homosexual bashing. You guys hate homosexuals, and now that's out in the city. And
No. I mean, the fact that we're against sin does not mean that we're sin bashers. We recognize that we're all sinners, and we humbly recognize our woeful condition, and that's why we reach out to Jesus Christ and say, Jesus Christ, save me from my sin. And by the way, help me to live a life that gives me meaning, purpose, and fulfillment. The point of the parameters is not God being a cosmic killjoy or the agents of God being cosmic killjoys, but rather those who communicate a message that liberates us from bondage to sin, from our own sinful proclivities. And we say, God, I want to do it your way as opposed to doing it my own way. I sometimes use the illustration of buying a brand new Mercedes-Benz. If you stick a plow on the back of the Mercedes-Benz and start plowing fields with it, you find out that the Mercedes-Benz is going to wear out far too quickly. You wouldn't be a good steward of the temple of your Mercedes if you did that. And I think we're in much the same condition. We can't treat the temple which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, in a way that debilitates it. God has given us his rule book not to say, I want a narrow provincial way of living. No, he wants you to be free to enjoy the bounties that he has given us in this world to partake of. And we do that by following his ways rather than our own.
I completely agree with that. And we had our bishop come down to speak to the congregation specifically about this issue because he knows that we are in very heavy conversation about leaving the ELCA because of this. And he tried to back their stance by saying, you know, even in Scripture, Jesus talks about binding and loosing. So, you know, there's, and his words, you know, there's many places where Jesus says, well, you heard Moses say this, but now I tell you this.
Well, that has nothing to do with binding and loosing. Binding and loosing is given in the context of church discipline. But I think this is the problem. The prophets are simply lying to us. And I think the words of Jeremiah are apropos. I've heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I had a dream. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? They think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name just as their fathers forgot my name through Baal worship. In other words, the problem is the leaders aren't leading. What they're doing is they are obfuscating and they are giving people their own politically correct sentiments as opposed to making the Bible their authority. And I think it is, look, I mean, if you look at this from just a pragmatic standpoint, and I don't want to be overly graphic here, but we would do well to recognize that the God of the Bible does not condemn homosexuality in some arbitrary, capricious fashion. He defines the borders of human sexuality so that our joy might be complete. And it doesn't require an advanced degree in physiology to appreciate the fact that the human body is not designed for homosexual relationships. It doesn't matter how many spurious slogans or sound bites the pastor uses. It doesn't change the scientific reality that homosexual relations are devastating, not only from a psychological, but also from a physiological perspective. And so the pastor now wants to be politically correct because it's all about the job, it's all about the position, it's not about the parishioner. And so he changes and he starts blurring God's lines of demarcation so that he becomes more politically correct and popular. And we say, we now live in an age of scientific enlightenment. Well, the moment you say that, you ought to realize that the age of scientific enlightenment actually underscores the fact that God's word is increasingly relevant and correct.
Yes. I can't agree with you more on that. I just wanted to get some reaffirmation because we've been just getting hammered by what the people that we look up to, our bishops, our leaders of the church, and they're coming down and hammering on us. And you know, we're trying to keep our heads above water and trying to keep the momentum, but it just gets so tiring. Just battling more and more, especially with us, the people we look up to in our church.
Unfortunately, what happens is you finally give up, and that's sort of what, even if it's not an intention in the foremost part of one of the bishop's minds, the idea is, well, eventually we'll become anesthetized to the situation and we'll give in to the situation. And that's how we've moved. There's this slow tidal motion from orthodoxy to political correctness. And we now, as a church, in general, are being conformed to the pattern of this world as opposed to being transformed by the renewing of our minds. I don't know how Scripture could be any clearer. This is not Old Testament. This is not civil and ceremonial laws. These are universal principles. And when Paul says their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another, men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. I don't know how you read that any other way. So you ultimately have to say this: I am going to be the authority, or the Bible is still my authority. That's the choice you have to make. And if the Bible's not your authority, then you're not part of biblical Christianity. You're saying, I have a form of religion, but I've basically gutted it of its substance.
Absolutely. Okay. I really appreciate your time, Hank, and you've given me some more encouragement to keep this battle up.
Bless you, my friend. Appreciate your call. I know what I'm saying is not popular, but a popular sentiment today is that the Bible is increasingly irrelevant in a modern age of scientific enlightenment. So when the Scripture's condemnation of homosexuality is referenced, it's not uncommon to see expressions of polite exasperation etched on the faces of the masses. After all, the Bible not only condemns homosexuality, but also clearly teaches that Sabbath breakers must be put to death. We hear these things over and over again, but if you're biblically literate, you realize that there are civil and ceremonial laws that pointed to Jesus and are fulfilled in Him. They're abrogated. But that's not true with respect to universal principles which do not enslave us, but actually liberate us to live our lives with gusto and joy and peace and significance. We'll be right back.
Join Hank Hanegraaff and top apologist Lee Strobel, Dr. James White, Steve Kreloff, and others as they challenge the skeptics at CRI's national conference, The Battle for the Bible. Worship led by Grammy Award-winning musician Steve Camp. Highlighting this event will be a debate moderated by Hank between Dr. James White and Jesus Seminar scholar Dr. Robert Price. The subject is The Bible True. Plan now to attend The Battle for the Bible, a spectacular event you will not want to miss, May 7th and 8th in Tampa, Florida. Early registration just $49 per person. For more information, visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 877-768-2784, extension 100. Hank will return with more of The Bible Answer Man right after this.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
Set sail for a week at sea with the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, and the Word. This coming May 9th through May 16th, 2010. The seven-day Western Caribbean cruise departs from Tampa, Florida, and sails to four beautiful Caribbean ports like Grand Cayman, Belize, and Cozumel aboard the luxurious Carnival Legend. Enjoy a time of great fellowship and daily teaching from God's Word with Hank. Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp leads worship. The topic throughout our week will be the Word as we explore the unfathomable riches of the God-breathed Scriptures and how we can apply these great truths to our lives. To participate in this event, you must register with our friends at Sovereign Cruises by calling 877-768-2784, extension 101, or by going online to our website, www.equip.org. Register soon, as cabins are limited.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern-day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org. or call us at 888-7000-274. We now return to the program with Hank Hanegraaff, host of the Bible Answer Man.
Thank you, Randy, and right back to our callers. Next up is Chris, listening on XM 170 in Denton, Maryland. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm well, thank you. Good talking to
you.
Good.
Thank you. I appreciate you taking my call. I have an unusual question. I don't know how to ask it, so I'll just ask it like this. I have a Down syndrome son, and I was wondering if you knew of any scripture that I could relate to about him and this possibility of being in heaven. I'm not sure that he can understand the scripture message about salvation.
Yeah, well, I mean, this is a beautiful question that I can answer with great certainty, in that God does not exclude anyone from heaven unless they don't want a relationship with Him.
Mm-hmm.
So at the very beginning, if you have someone who is mentally handicapped or challenged, there's no way that we would look at that situation and say, you know what, he can't fully comprehend the gospel, therefore he's not going to go to heaven. No, we have the exact opposite point of view. Hell is for those who don't want a relationship with God, and there's nothing that supposes that that applies to your son. So you can have a certainty that your son will indeed spend eternity with God. Hell is for those who don't want that.
Okay. I don't look at him as mentally challenged. I think I'm more mentally challenged than he is.
What do you look at him as?
Oh, he is so sweet. He just, in my eyes, he exemplifies the love of Christ.
Oh, my goodness, that's beautiful. Yeah.
You know, he loves everybody.
Oh, that is so beautiful. I mean, that is beautiful. Yeah, and what a wonderful way of putting it. And you know, so often we think things have to be perfect, but God in this life has given us challenges, and they enhance a relationship with Him, and they make the life to come ever more precious, because we know people that have, let's say, the malady of being a quadriplegic, like my friend Johnny Erickson Tada.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, I think she is one of the most glorious Christian leaders I have ever met, and I know one day she's going to have full physical use of her faculties in every way. Now, she's mentally sharper than 99.99% of any Christian leader I've ever met. I mean, she's just incredibly, blows me away with her insights. But she's going to have full use of her physical faculties. And I think you're saying some of the same beautiful things about your son. He has a beauty and resonance about him that amplifies the glory and love and reality of Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these."
That's exactly right. I just, some time ago, somebody told me a scripture in the Old Testament, but I couldn't remember what it was about. Something about mentally challenged kids or people, and I couldn't remember, and I didn't know if you had any idea what it meant.
Sure, I do, but this has nothing to do with the situation at hand. I mean, there's a sense in which there were civil and ceremonial laws that were set about in the Old Testament that had to do with unblemished things being offered to God. But this does not have anything to do with your child whatsoever. It has to do with God not wanting our second best, but God wanting us to give Him our best, because He is our first love. And if we love Him rightly, then we can love others rightly. But this has no relationship whatsoever to your son. And God forbid that anybody would apply it to him.
Okay. Well, I don't have a problem with it, because I'm telling you, I've never seen any purer love in anybody. It's just amazing to me.
And, you know, give him a hug for me, and I'll tell you, rest assured that you will spend eternity with him.
That's great. I appreciate that. And thanks to your ministry. I'm a truck driver out here on the road, so I tune in to you every chance I can get.
Well, bless you. Thank you so much for your call.
Okay, thank you. Have a good day.
You too. Want to go back to the phone lines. Denver next, listening in Indiana. Hi, Denver.
Hi, Hank. I'm really glad I got through. You know, and it's really, most people would probably say ironic, but I think it was God talking about physical handicaps on your just prior call. My question actually has to deal with, you know, you said Johnny Erickson Tata was going to have full use of her faculties. And my question pertains to resurrection bodies or new bodies. I heard a broadcast a while back about this. And basically, I'll just get to my question. Should Christians be cremated?
Huh.
Because, you know, there's no body there. There's no physical body that's, of course, I believe that God can work anything. He worked with the dust to create us in the first place. But that's my question. Should Christians be cremated?
Well, look, I mean, as far as the latter part of your question, I would simply say that God can resurrect the cremated, but cremation doesn't point to the resurrection of God. In other words, burial highlights the sanctity of the body and the fact that there is a one-to-one correspondence between the body that dies and the body that rises. Now, that is not the same as saying that God resuscitates every atom. It is simply saying there's continuity between the body that is and the body that will be. It's not an altogether different body, but the DNA or the blueprint that makes you you is the DNA or the blueprint that will make you you for all eternity. The difference is that you have been born into an imperfect world, and therefore you bear the scar of sin and sickness and suffering, but in the new heavens and the new earth, your DNA will flourish to complete perfection and never experience devolution, because there will be no sin. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we're going to inherit a perfect, pristine universe in which we can learn and grow and develop without making mistakes, and forever explore the glory and grandeur of God's created handiwork and the glory and grandeur of the one who saved us by his grace.
So that's a yes, I guess, isn't it?
Well, what it is saying that cremation does not point to resurrection. Burial is the biblical motif, but God can resurrect the cremated. And I would say that if someone is cremated as a Christian, you want to make sure, take extra pains to point to bodily resurrection, and that you're not communicating the Eastern worldview of escape from the body, but rather resurrection of the body. So in a cremation ceremony, I would go to real extra length to point out that as Christians, we are not those who believe in escape from the body, but we're very physical. We're not Platonists. We don't believe that the body is an illusion. We don't believe that the body's evil. We believe in the resurrection of the body. We believe that God made us as body-soul unities, and that at resurrection, the soul returns to a resurrected body that's immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, that we're changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and that we will be physical beings with both what we are as human beings, the physical aspect of humanity, and the metaphysical aspect of humanity. So when a woman gives birth, does she just give birth to a body? No, she gives birth to a body-soul unity. That's what it means to be human, and that's what it will mean in the new heavens and the new earth.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you. Because there's been some controversy, friends and family, about, you know, being whether to be cremated or not, and then you hear the things about in the Bible where those who are alive in Christ shall rise first, and then the graves will burst open. And anyway, I was just kind of confused about that, and because I plan to be cremated, and I've just run against several walls in that area from friends and family.
Well, there's no problem with, if you're a believer, there's no problem with God resurrecting you even if you are cremated. And again, you want to make certain that your life is a testimony in all ways. And one of the ways to testify to the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to make sure that the people who are there at your funeral as believers are able to communicate the beauty of resurrection. And you point to that passage in Scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That is a great and glorious passage on resurrection, where Paul says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, which is a metaphor, of course, for death, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. In other words, those who have died as believers. And then says Paul, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. In other words, he's still giving grace and hope to those who have died in Christ. He says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and with a trumpet call of God. Nothing secret about this. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. He's saying, I want to give you hope about those who have died in Christ. They're going to rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. So the encouragement is for those who have fallen asleep in Christ. We don't grieve like the rest of men who have no hope, because we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and therefore we believe that they're going to rise too, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. We can have joy. We can have an absolute glorious hope, because we know that we are going to be recreated, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible.
Well, thank you, Hank. I really appreciate that.
Thank you so much, and I appreciate your call. And for everyone listening in, we need people to stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. It's just so crucial. The gospel's free, as I like to say, but someone has to put in the plumbing. If you can stand with this ministry, particularly at this juncture in history, I can't think of a more significant ministry. We are dealing not only with the problem of biblical illiteracy, but we're dealing with an assault on the Bible from so many different areas and angles. And we are standing for the truth of the Bible, demonstrating that the Bible is divine rather than merely human in origin. And we want you to stand with us as we combat the forces of evil, demonstrating that the Bible is not only relevant, but it is the infallible rule for faith and living. So stand with us. If you love the Ring of Truth, stand with us prayerfully and financially if you can. You can do so on the World Wide Web at equip.org, when you call me at 888-7000-CRI, or when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. My apologies for everyone I couldn't get to. Do remember, you can call me Monday through Friday at this time with your question. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. We're out of here. See you next time with more of the show.
Hank Hanegraaff has created the perfect tool to build and pass along your spiritual heritage. It's the Legacy Study Bible, designed to give you some of the same insight and understanding you receive from Hank on the Bible Answer Man program. The book introductions are all written by Hank using his well-known acronym, LEGACY, which stands for Location, Essence, Genre, Author, Context, and Years. With timelines, charts, and extensive concordance, four-color maps, and much more, the Legacy Bible is available only through CRI. Order your copy today. Also, for $250, you can get a personalized edition from Hank. Just call 888-7000-274 or look for it online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute.
Is the Antichrist alive today? Will the temple be rebuilt? Are we living in the tribulation? What is the mark of the beast? Is Armageddon just around the corner? These questions and many others burn in the minds of millions. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. Yet the secret to understanding the last book of the Bible is not current events or recent history, but within the rest of the Bible. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff covers today's most asked prophecy questions. Much more, it reveals why answering them correctly matters so much today. Yet it does not offer another model of the end times. Rather, it presents a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code unravels the mystery of current and future events and paves a path in scripture interpretation. To order, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it on our website at equip.org.